And Chelsea Fair is coming. For some of you, you cannot wait. The smell of grease and sugar, funnel cakes, deep fried sticks of butter and Snickers bars. You set your year by it. It means school is starting. You'll see friends you haven't seen all summer. You'll ride rides that everybody knows is not safe because it was built by carnies. But nonetheless, you'll ride them because you paid way too much for your wristband. And from what I understand, there is a derby, like crash-up derby, first night, right? Now, help me. I'm new here. Is it a figure eight crash-up derby? It's both. That explains the confusion. You see, I grew up going to Flat Rock Speedway. Anybody ever go to Flat Rock Speedway? Cool. Well, down there, they have figure eight races, and I'm looking forward to the ones here at the Chelsea Fair because for those of you like me that are uninitiated, the figure eight race is exactly what it sounds like. The cars, or if you're at Flat Rock Speedway, the school buses. True story. That's a true story. And they also race cars pulling boats behind. And so the racetrack is a figure eight, which means right in the middle of the racetrack, there is an intersection. And as the race goes on and as the laps continue, the cars get stretched out, and now you're going top speed through an intersection. And growing up at Flat Rock Speedway, where my dad worked in the pit when he was young, I remember keenly the announcer, every time there was an almost collision, he would yell, "Oh, look out!" And then the whole crowd, "Ugh!" And sometimes, "Pow!" which is what you paid for, the big money. And then sometimes they would near miss. But regardless, it was this, "Oh, look out!" that caused everybody just to kind of have an anxiety attack and a good time all at the same time. Jesus does something very, very interesting. Look out! Now, we don't think that the King of the universe should have to tell us, look out! It doesn't necessarily make all the sense in the world that he's warning us, but he does warn us, in fact, because this is a conflicted universe. This is a fallen globe. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to finish out our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount today. And Jesus is going to really yell, look out, for three different things. And then we're going to culminate toward the end of the chapter in Matthew 7. We're going to take a look at how the crowd was assessing Jesus. But let's just jump right into his sermon. Follow along with me in Matthew 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. We're going to see him to beware or look out on a number of instances. Verse 13, Jesus speaking says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was one teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray together once again. Lord Jesus, would you please just inhabit your word, the spirit inside of us, this whole moment where two or more are gathered in your name. Would you please do more than inhabit what you've promised? Would you manifest your presence that we might be transformed? We don't need to feel you, whatever that means, but we do need to experience you so that we become more and more like you. It is by grace that we are saved. It's also by grace that we're transformed. Would you continue, you who began a good work in us, would you be faithful to complete it? Would you use our time together as a community of faith? Would you use your word? Would you, by the power of your spirit, shape us more and more in your likeness that we might inhabit the roles you've cast us in? Be glorified through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus loves us enough to warn us. But there's a couple of things that he says that I want us to really meditate on for the moment, particularly this, look out. And then he says something really weird. And the truth is that I think this may be the number one struggle for Christians, but very, very few Christians say it overtly. One of the struggles that most people have with Jesus is his exclusivism. It's his way, there is no highway option, to quote Vin Diesel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he describes this gate, this way, this pass, himself, in really strange terms. Look at verse 14. The gate is small. The gate is small. And then the end of the verse says, few find it. Now, we believe that God is love, but we live in a world where there are now Volvo station wagons that have coexist bumper stickers at every turn. So if you've not seen a coexist bumper sticker, you've been under a rock for the last 20 years because there's all these religious symbols on this bumper sticker on the back of the Volvo that runs on, you know, Chinese restaurant grease or whatever people do. There's this whole thing where everything is love, everything is kindness, everybody's accepted. It doesn't matter if you're purple. It doesn't matter your gender, your orientation, or anything else. The world is a very kind place in the wannabe hippie existence of Volvo station wagons. There's only one problem. Jesus runs radically incongruent to that. He does not say whatever you believe is cool with him. All roads lead to the same Brahma path. Nine. No, not according to the Christ. Jesus is exclusive. He is the one, he is the only, and in the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher of all time, Jesus here says, the path, this gate, this way, it's small. So I know that this is a struggle because how many times have you ever had even the most devout Christians struggle with, but what about the people who never heard? And there's this kind of this subterranean, subconscious, dude, that is narrow in both its scope as well as its mindset. Essentially, Jesus is saying, if you want to know God, the creator of the entire universe, there is one and only way to get to God. The way is small, few find it, the bulk will fry. See, when I said that last phrase, we all mentally assent to it, but there's this kind of, man, that's hard to swallow. I mean, what about all the Buddhists? What about all the Shinto in Japan? What about all the animists on the continent of Africa? What about the well-intentioned people in Peru and Argentina and the jungles of Brazil? What about the people freezing in Siberia that never have a chance to hear? Listen very closely. Look out. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction. And this is the most fundamental thing that we say. How dare you? The audacity of saying yours is the best, Jeff. How dare you? How dare you speak into a microphone and give this narrow way that flies in the face of coexistence? Listen, don't kill the messenger. This is the Lord God Almighty incarnate coming to earth. And what he says to humanity is this, enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. No, the majority of the people in the room already claim Christ. And it is so not sounding. Can we just be honest for a minute? Can you, for just with me, just travel, leave your head space, go beyond the stained glass windows out into Chelsea and look at IBC. Everybody's gearing up for the protest outside of Zuzu's, drinking lattes. And everybody's super cool with everybody, man. We hate hate. That's ironic and strange. That's all right. We're going to hold up that sign. We hate hate. And we hate racists. And we hate all the people that we hate. But we hate hate. And there's no place for hate in this town. And you bigots, you xenophobes, you homophobes, you white people, you whatever we is, are crowding into a public space and gathering around this Jesus guy. And he's so misunderstood. Who are you to throw the first stone, right? He who has no sin, throw the first. Jesus was awesome, man. He was milk, toast, super soft, coexist, hippy-dippy Jesus. And it's this guy, this Jesus that goes, I hate to break the news to you. The way that we design the universe, my pa and I, most people won't figure it out because they're lost and they're going to get chucked. Now, it's hard to wrap your mind around. Oh, let's sing to him. We love to sing to King Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we lift our... Like, we love King Jesus, and I think that we should love King Jesus, bar none. But I want us to understand what we actually say. I want you to understand, and I want to reiterate what I believe, what you believe, and I want us to say it out loud so we could wrap our brains around it. And we could watch this Jesus preach this message and decide, is he the Christ? Is he the one? Is he the king? Because that's what Matthew's asserting. From verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew has said, this is the Christ. This is the king. This is the hero. This is the guy we've been waiting for. And this guy comes along and he says, listen, I'm the guy that you've been waiting for. But you need to understand, the coexist bumper stickers don't fly with his theology. It's his way. He's the one. Well, what happens to the people, Pastor Jeff? What happens to the people who don't hear? They die in their sin and they go to hell. Look out! That's real. We struggle to wrap our head around it, but this is exactly what he's saying. Narrow is the road that leads to life, but there are people who find it. If you are the blessed to believe that you're saved, to be on the road to life, and you're living that life, and it's an abundant life, then you better jump up and down and rejoice. You better be so shocked. I'm so shocked I'm saved. It is as mind-boggling to me many, many years later. It is just the most staggering reality. If the way and the road and the gate are small and there are a few who find it, and if this is real and this is the universe and this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how shocking that any of us are here. It's staggering. He goes on from there and picks up another look out in verse 15. Look out, beware of false prophets. There are people who say all kinds of stuff. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. They'll look the part, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. My brother and I were camping in Manistee one time, and he had a crazy dog named Josie. And Josie and I were running through the woods, and we were howling. And later on that night at about 2 o'clock in the morning, the dog was in my brother's sleeping bag and I was in mine and we were all in the tent when all of a sudden what seemed like a pack of coyotes surrounded our tent. And they started howling and they did it better than we did. Because when they did it, it was like the universe opened up and I experienced fear that I didn't know existed because there was like a 32nd of an inch of polyester between me and whatever was about to eat us. And I reached for a pocket knife as if that was going to do anything. Right? My brother grabs the dog's face so he doesn't, like, narc, right? Like, snitches get stitches. Don't tell him we're in here. Like, we're hiding in a bag of polyester, and I have a Swiss Army knife accidentally opened up to the spoon. And there's like, And I'm pretty sure there are coyotes because we're in Manistee. We weren't up where like wolves lived and stuff. And I don't know. But it was terrifying. And I'm pretty sure it might have been beagles that somebody let out of their hunting pen. But nonetheless, it was terrifying. And we don't think a whole lot about it. But there's all these so-called really well-intentioned people, and they preach all kinds of things, and people give them platforms, and they own jets, and they say all kinds of wacko stuff in the name of God. And we go, oh, yeah, no, so-and-so, just, you know, my brother watches so-and-so TV preacher, or even people in our small groups, or even people from our platforms and our pulpits. But the truth is that there's a deeper villainy than merely getting ripped up by a pack of coyotes or wolves. The spiritual wolf comes in and rips things to pieces. And you should know them and you could see them. Jesus is saying, look out. Look out. Small is this way. Narrow is this road that leads to life. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. And look out, because there are people that are going to be infiltrating the churches of Christ, this kingdom of Christ. There's people going to be play acting in there. But what they really are is ravenous wolves. This universe is not as happy and wonderful as Wonka's chocolate factory. It's a dangerous place. And there are foe, F-O-E, as well as foe as in fake. There are people who come in and they dress up and they look the part. But Jesus tells us in verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor vice versa. How many of you have ever seen that thing on the news where the neighbor says, I don't know, he was a really good guy? You know that? That thing where like your neighbor has bodies in the deep freezer or whatever, and you're like, I don't know, he's great, he waved to me every day. He waved to me every day. This is... we don't know what to do about it in the neighborhood. You know what? Get to know people. Look at people in their real life, in their real world. And you could almost always just kind of get this icky feeling. And I know not everything's feelings, but I mean, I think it's interesting that most of us kind of get the weird vibe. I was with a friend of mine and I met this new guy. And my friend said, hey, what'd you think of so-and-so? And I went, I don't know, kind of, yeah, right? I don't know. See, yeah. That's the vibe I got. Now, sometimes you just got to get to know people better, you know? I mean, some people maybe are kind of awkward socially and you don't understand what's going on. But most of us can detect, if you really know each other and you really start to learn of somebody, they might look like sheep, but there's some wolfiness about it. And Jesus says, you need to look out, because every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. Again, there are serious consequences. There's a lookout. Look out. Look out, because the way is narrow. Look out, because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Make sure you know what's going on. Pay attention. And then he goes inward to this lookout. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he'll enter it. So we have to look out, because this universe is hostile. It's occupied territory. The way to life is very, very narrow. It's small. Few are those who find it. And not only that, there are ravenous wolves that are all dressed up and churched up on the path. So we have to be careful, but we have to look out. You got to look in the mirror. You ever do that thing where you're brushing your teeth and you catch a peep of the guy in the mirror? I remember one time I decided I was going to wear black all the time when I was preaching. I mean, Johnny Cash, it was like a season of my life. I'm wearing black on black, you know. A friend of mine got sick of it, so she bought me a gift card to the American Eagle. I thought that was very kind. So I went to American Eagle looking for more black clothing. And so I'm standing in American Eagle. I don't know if you've been to American Eagle, but it's for young people. And I'm not one of them. I don't know why you're laughing, but you're anticipating what comes next, because I put on American Eagle clothing. And I was standing there and I was looking, and it was kind of one of those tri-mirror type things. And they had these can lights that shine down upon you that make you look like a rock star. And I thought, man, I'm looking like a rock star. That is awesome, dude. I look so good in American Eagle clothing. And then I noticed a big giant silver hair sticking directly out of my ear in the mirror. I was like, whoa, ba-doing, I need to leave American Eagle immediately. The young woman who was at the door should have told me, no, not you. You go home now. You go home now. You eat too much. You go home now. It was the weirdest realization. So when Jesus is saying, look out, the path that's narrow, this way that leads to life is narrow, and there's ravenous wolves on it dressed like sheep, so you got to look out. And then he says, oh yeah, by the way, you might want to look in the mirror, because right when you think you look awesome, but doink, there might be a big, long silver hair sticking out of your ear, indicating that there are great problems. Because the person who really, really is a part of Jesus' kingdom is the person who's putting their money where their mouth is, where the grace is transformed into obedience and willfulness. Many will say in verse 22 to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We did all these things. We did all these things, Lord. We cast out demons. So many miracles we did. All the miracles. Buckets full of miracles. And Jesus says in verse 23, I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. So it's time to really ask, right? When there's all this, look out, look out, look out in the mirror, look out and ask yourself, did I go through the motions when I was a kid? Was I just reared in church? Is it culturally expectant of me that I say the Jesus-y type stuff? I'm a conservative and therefore I won't get vaccinated and I'll talk about Jesus and I'll even take the narrow road thing to heart that people go to hell if they're not saved. But just ask yourself, just for a moment, be introspective enough to say, do you know him? Does he know you? Not do you know about him, right? We trade baseball cards in the olden days. And there's stats. Oh no, man, his batting average is, 381. Awesome. Awesome. Lance Parrish, man. Tigers baseball, 1984. You remember that? We're going to take time out for a station identification. Tigers baseball. We can talk about Lance Parrish. I was in fourth grade. We were all living vicariously through Lance Parrish. But I didn't know Lance Parrish. We knew about Lance Parrish. But we didn't know him. So it's very, very important for us as a church. Let's not play games. Let's just take a moment in the lookout where we go, hey, do you know him? Does he know you? Do you claim him? Would he claim you? By his grace, has he captured you? Narrow road. Covered in wolves. Don't con yourself. Is he your Lord? Here's the last lookout. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Clearly a compare and contrast, yes? Look out. Look out. Figure out. Am I the wise or am I the foolish? The wise person listens to Jesus and doesn't just hear, but obeys, puts money where mouth is, puts skin in the game, eggs in basket, metaphors mashed up. Committed. His way. Am I listening to him in his tutelage? Am I listening to him? Am I in the school of Christ? Or do I nod in assent and then run off and live like every other American on the planet? So when Jesus is saying, hey, look out. We have to think about our way of life, how we're walking, how we're relating, who we are inside. And he's also saying, look, it's not enough merely to talk a game. Superficial back and forth words. What we're talking about is really, really founding your life, building your house. And of course, he compares the two foundations. There are builders in the room. There are people with experience. And they'll tell you, look, you better build on something solid. There better be a footing. You better dig deep. There better be re-rod in that bad lad. It doesn't take very much to drive around in a historic area like this to find a house without right angles. Have you been in those lately? I remember when Kim and I first got married, we went into this house on Gould Street in Lincoln Park. And it almost made me dizzy to walk around because there wasn't a right angle in that house. You want to know why? Because it was built on Emmons Orchard. Emmons Orchard was a very old subdivision in Lincoln Park. And what they did is they took a lot of broken up concrete and telephone poles and they filled in the swamp of the Detroit River. And then they put dirt over it. Hey, Frank, that's our neighborhood, isn't it, man? Frank knows where Goal is. And on the corner, if you look just right at that house, you could see it. It's shifting. Oh, it took some time. But listen, it's coming. Life is coming for you. Life is coming for your kids. Life is coming for your marriage. Life is coming for your thoughts, your emotions, your self-esteem. Life is coming. It says, the wise man who builds his house on the rock, verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed that house. Slammed it. You guys remember Thunderlips in Rocky III? Hulk Hogan comes in and he body slams Sylvester Stallone. And he's just this Goliath of a dude. Thunderlips, Bebe, he says. Thunderlips of life. This huge Goliath life. The rains are going to fall. The river is going to rise. The wind is going to blow. Pow! Right in the kisser. It's coming. If it hasn't just happened to you, if you're not just coming out of it, count to three, because it's over here, coming this direction. Jesus says, look, if you build your life on my words, this stuff is going to happen. It's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. It happens to both the foolish and the wise. Look, he repeats it about the foolish in verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. But if you build your life on Christ's words and you're actually a hearer and a doer, there's a foundational rock down there. And when all of this stuff happens and slam right in the kisser, the house doesn't fall over. The life doesn't trip up. But this person over here, the foolish person who buys that house on Goole over there in Emmons Orchard built on a swamp with broken concrete and telephone poles under a couple feet of dirt, the house begins to shift. It's only a matter of time. You can almost walk up to it and go like this. I've had so many Christians say to me, dude, I didn't expect the word cancer. I've had so many Christians say to me in the back of a funeral home, man, I have no idea how people do this that don't believe in Jesus. You know how many Christians I've heard that from? The truth is that you can't do it without Jesus. I have no stinking idea how people can stand up for any length of time at all when life is beating the daylights out of you without Christ. It is hard enough with Jesus, right? Life is brutal. The river is going to rise. The winds are going to come. The rain is going to fall. And it's going to slam against you. And sometimes it gets so dark and so bleak that you will not know what to do except to drive in your car and scream prayers. I love everybody that says, hey, do you have a quiet time? No, it's not quiet. Well, do you speak in tongues? There's groanings. There's groanings, unutterable groanings. Now, I've got a great life. I've got a great wife. I've got a great family. I'm grateful for a great church. We're all great, right? It's America. We got to remember, nobody's shooting at us presently. Praise the Lord. It's awesome to be in America. But existence is painful. Rivers rise, rains fall, winds slam. And if you're in one of those places and you've been there or you're getting there, here's your prayer life. Ah! The psalmist can't even say Yahweh. He just says the first syllable, Yah save. Sometimes you don't even have the breath to form anything beyond Yah. Life's coming. Look out. This is not exactly the beautiful, hopeful, cheery crescendo I was looking for when the Christ arrives. But this is the ending of the greatest sermon from the greatest preacher of all time. This is the application. Look out, look out, look out. The road's narrow. It's full of wolves. Make sure you're not one of them. And oh yeah, by the way, life's coming. But if you want to survive, if you want to live it, then what he's saying is, come follow me. Come on. Come with me. I'll be your king. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you that have been bitten by wolves and heard the howling in the night. Come with me, I'll keep you safe. Come with me, all of you who are tired of the broad, wide road that leads to destruction. Come with me, I'll give you life. This is our Christ. He ends the sermon by saying, listen to me. Hear me. Obey me. Live and orient your life around me. Now let's look at the last two verses before we quit. These, I think, are essential. I know the entire sermon and all of the word of God is inspired, but I love 28 and 29. Let's read them again and I'll tell you why. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Then Matthew tells us why. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, this is what you need to know. Scholars call these little verses meta-narrative. And what we mean by meta-narrative is Matthew's telling the story. We're listening to Jesus preach. We're hearing him there on the mountain. And it's very present tense, first person. He's speaking. And then Matthew's the one writing this story. Matthew's the one crafting it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew's telling us the story. But then it's as if he stops for a minute and he comments on his own story. He comes and he sits down next to you and he says, hey, now just in case you're missing this, I want you to understand what the crowd was thinking this day. Now that's a big deal. And it's a big deal because Matthew, as the author of the Gospel of Matthew, was anticipating you and I being the listeners, the readers. Now think about how cool the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, the author along with Matthew, was anticipating you and I reading Matthew's book and has taken time to give meta-narrative, meta-commentary on the storyline. He stops, calls a timeout, and then says, now I want you to understand what's going on. The crowd was really into what he just preached. Now that's a big deal because we're living vicariously through the disciples. Team one. We're living vicariously through team two, the crowds, the Jewish people that were just nameless, faceless folk in mass. We're going to kind of live vicariously through team three, the Pharisees, who we're going to run into hook, line, and sinker in a bit. So it's really, really interesting that Matthew gives pause and he says to us, the reader, team two, the crowd, and no doubt the disciples as well, were shocked. They were amazed at what Jesus spoke, because it wasn't guesswork. It wasn't secondary or tertiary commentary. This guy stepped up to the microphone and spoke as if he had made the universe himself. Spoiler alert, he did. Colossians will tell us later, all things were made by him, for him, and through him, and all things hold together by his power, and nothing that was made that he had not made himself. So when we talk about God becoming incarnate, or Jesus, according to the prologue of the Gospel of John, making God understandable, we have here, in the Sermon on the Mount, God Almighty in the flesh, coming down and saying, here's how the universe works. Here's how you relate to me rightly. He wasn't guessing. Now, oftentimes as a preacher or as a person who comments on the Bible, I have to just admit, I don't know what that means. I'm guessing. It seems to me there are three possibilities, A, B, and C, and B seems to be the one, but I don't know. Fingers crossed, hold your nose, let's jump in. And you've all done that if you've been teaching. I have no idea. Look, I got to be honest. This is a struggling verse. Jesus never does that. He never guesses. He wasn't approximating. He wasn't riffing. He wasn't just waxing eloquent. He knows definitively. I mean, this is beyond Rain Man. Hey, Jesus, how many hairs does DJ have on his head? 62,154. Cool. But how many does he have on his face? 162,054. He knows definitively how many sparrows are in that flock. How many protons and neutrons and neurons are in the electric boogaloo? He knows it all. And he can tell you how many atoms are between my nose and your nose. Black, dark matter. He knows it all. It's like black holes and dark matter, and we're going, chaos theory, evolution. How old is the universe? I think it's really awesome that Jesus can go, let me check my Apple Watch, and then just tell you exactly how old the universe is. We're all busy down at the Ark encounter, like, wow, this is so crazy. I don't know what this means. And then you go to Mammoth Cave, and they're like, well, the world is 252 billion years old. And they're in a big argument down there in Kentucky. You know, is it young or is it old? Jesus, no, he's not wondering. So when the crowds are amazed at his authority, it's because he's speaking as one who knows. And that's an important thing for us as the reader, because Matthew is writing with a slant. He's writing with a bias. He is trying to compel all who read his book to embrace Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. So many people in the room rightly would say, well, Pastor Jeff, I've already done that. Look at his technique, because he feels it's his life work to compel other people of that too. You see, the story is bigger for Matthew than Matthew's salvation. The story is bigger for Matthew than Matthew's salvation, because broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the one that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And he anticipates being a fisher of men who's going to find that few. Matthew's the kind of guy that says, I want you to hear these words of Jesus and I want you to do them, because life is coming and there are wolves prowling around. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us in verse 28 and 29. We were anticipating you coming, he says. We left the light on for you, he says. It's an awesome thing that King Jesus addresses us in his sermon. It's an awesome thing that we can live vicariously through the crowds, team 1, 2, and 3. It's awesome that we can jump in to Matthew's gospel, but it's even more awesome that this is a communication from a living God who's saying, look out! Look out, the universe is hostile territory. Look out, even though his kingdom comes, has come, and is coming, there's wolves. Look out, don't be delusional and trip yourself up. Lord, Lord, when in fact he doesn't know you at all. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much that you anticipated us reading this book. And we occasionally run into commentary from its authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where they knew we would be reading it. They could not have imagined North America. They could not have imagined 2021. They could not imagine the coronavirus. But your Holy Spirit knew all of it. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus, you say, I'm not just praying for these, but all those who will believe in me. You prayed for us in John 17, and in Matthew chapter 7, you let us know what the crowds were thinking through Matthew's writing. The crowds were amazed. They were there firsthand, and amazement is their response at your authority. You are one who speaks knowing with absolute certainty the nature of reality. And Jesus, we want to have the faith in you that banks on the reality that you describe, even when it goes against the grain of how we feel. We want to bank on you. We want to live by faith in you. As a congregation, we want to hear your words, but it's not enough to be informed. We want to hear your words and be formed by them. We want to build our lives on the rock that is you. That is your declarations, your communications, your teaching. Would you cause us as a congregation to be mindful of this, to look out, to not sit idle, while broad is the road that leads to destruction, there are people who don't know who you are. I pray that reality would move us. I pray that we would not be suckers and trust everything that we hear, but that we would look at the lives and ministry of the so-called prophets that are in fact false. I pray that we would be self-critical enough to analyze. Do we really know him? Does he know me? I pray that we would build our lives on you, that we would trust in your authority by faith, and that you would be glorified through us. We thank you for this, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.